We're actually starting a new sermon series, as we've talked about. Now, even though we certainly haven't finished, we're doing this prayer series for, well, actually about eight weeks. As you can see now, we're going to continue the practice of prayer, and I'm hoping that you are appreciating the 40 days of prayer. I've had a couple of really good, significant conversations with a couple of people just this week where they've said they've really appreciated the opportunity to do something reasonably structured with regard to prayer. And I think for all of us, there are times when prayer just becomes a bit of whatever happens. And to be able to engage with the wider body in something that we can do together, something that's structured. I know already there's a couple of folk who've said they've really appreciated that. So I'm hoping that you can all get something out of that as we go through this over the next 40 days. So during that, while we're going through these 40 days, we're going to do a sermon series, and we've titled it The Messiah in Mark. The Messiah in Mark. And it's essentially the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. So for about 6 weeks, what we're going to be doing is just looking at some stories within Mark that just highlight Jesus the Messiah, what he said, what he did, and what he came for. And that's what we're going to be looking at. So let's pause and pray, and we just say, Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, we just pray that you would speak. It wouldn't just be some good snippets of information. It wouldn't just be inspiring that would kick us off, but you would seek to transform us by your Spirit through your word for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you should have also got a study guide. So whether you're in a growth group or not, an opportunity for you. I mean, it's best if you're in a group studying together, but just an opportunity just to be able to reflect on what we have a look at today. Mark is a fascinating gospel. It's very short, and it's very, very punchy. The word immediately is used by the author quite regularly just to sort of talk about the urgency of what's being talked about. And in many respects, if you were to sum up his intention of all of this, is to announce Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews for centuries had been waiting for this Messiah. They were looking for someone who could save them. The mistake was made, though, that they were looking for a physical savior who would be a political and physical person, a Messiah who would come and save them from their oppressors. This series is looking at six interactions with Jesus, his words, his works, and his ways that declare who he is as the Messiah. We're going to start off week one. I've titled this one, Here Comes the King. And we're going to be looking today at Mark chapter 1. It's a good place to start a series, isn't it? First chapter of the book, Mark chapter 1, basically verses 14 through to 28. And this was Mark's intentions, as I said, to declare to the reader that Jesus is the one that the Jews had been waiting for centuries. But let's go right back to the beginning. How about we go right back to verse 1? Mark 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This is what it's about. This is what the Gospel of Mark, this book, this writing is all about. Jesus the Messiah. Or we often call him Jesus the Christ, or we shorten that even more to become Jesus Christ. Growing up, like many of you, you thought, you know, I've got a Christian name and I've got a surname. My name is John Wilson. He is Jesus Christ. Christ is his surname. If you were to meet him in the street, you'd say, G'day, Mr. Christ. That's not the way that it worked. It was essentially Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Christ. This is, for many of us, the identification that we have of who he is. The problem is, people, whether it was the Jews back in the Old Testament or even today, looking for something physical, and particularly in Jesus, they were looking for this physical kingdom in order to be able to overthrow the oppressors. And yet we see communicated quite clearly in this gospel is that Jesus came to establish a very different kingdom. And in fact, what tripped people so much was they looked so forward to this Messiah, but it turned out very differently than the way that they thought. If you go to the end of the book, I mean, you know how the story ends, or the story hasn't really ended, but the book of Mark, it works different to what the people thought. Instead of overthrowing the Romans, Jesus was killed. And even though Jesus had hinted a number of times to his followers that this was about to happen, they missed that point. So what kind of king is Jesus, and what is the kind of kingdom that he is establishing? So let's go to Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, and we'll get a good clue into that. Mark 1, 14 and 15. After John, now that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom has come. Now, we've mentioned this even up until quite recently about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's not a physical place. A good way of interpreting it is it's kind of the rule of God in the hearts of his people. The followers of Jesus here today, the kingdom of God is here because it is here in the hearts of those of us who are following Jesus. It is where we would hope that God is in control. God is in control of your hearts. This is where his kingdom is. Now think about it, if you were to go right back to the Garden of Eden, there's Adam and Eve in a perfect paradise, and God is in control. Essentially, his kingdom, perfect. Eve looks at that tree of knowledge. Now, I think the mistake a lot of us make is that they think it's a tree of evil. The Bible never says that it's a tree of evil. It's a tree of knowledge. And what becomes so tempting to Adam and Eve is the desire to eat of that, so essentially they would have the knowledge, essentially they would be in control, they'd be like God. And so from right back to the very beginning, there was this temptation to say, if I can be in control of my life, that is the temptation. And everything since the garden has gone wrong since. Now imagine you were just driving up the Pacific Highway one day, and up ahead of you, in front of you driving in the same direction, is a red Lamborghini. And you go, don't see too many of those around here, do you? Not in the poor old Northern Rivers. And you go, I've got to have a bit of a closer look. Who around here would be driving a red Lamborghini? And you pull up a next to it. It could, in my Prado, my red Prado, I could pull up next to the Lamborghini and look in the window, and there's a young 5-year-old child driving the Lamborghini. Now that would take you a bit by surprise, would it not? 5-year-old driving a Lamborghini. Now the interesting thing is, a 5-year-old trying to drive a Lamborghini, the seats are that low within the Lamborghini. He's sitting on a cardboard box. I know you can see pretty well, but he's sitting on a cardboard box because he needs to see through the windscreen, and his feet don't reach the pedals, so he's got stilts on his pedals in order to be able to reach the pedals. Now you would be thinking to yourself, that's kind of strange, would you not think? Now, part of the reason why you'd think it is strange is because a Lamborghini is not designed to be driven by a 5-year-old. I'm not an expert in the design of Lamborghinis, but I would assume that would be part of the design process. It's not designed to be driven by a 5-year-old. It is incredibly strange. And yet the interesting thing about it is this, that we read here, that we were never created to be in control of our own life. The life that God has given us is a beautiful thing. It's like a red Lamborghini. But we weren't designed to be in control of that. And so we've got to make all sorts of adjustments in order to be able to do that, because we essentially want to be on the throne. We want to be in the driver's seat. And whenever that happens, our life falls apart. The world falls apart. And we see this all around us. And we've probably seen it in our own life when we've been tempted to get in that driver's seat and drive our life. We'll never create it from that, from the Garden of Eden on. Now, Jesus says here that the kingdom of God is near, and he's bringing in something new. He is bringing in his restoring work. But here's the thing, and we've talked about this before, the kingdom is not yet complete. The kingdom is here, but it's not fully realized. Remember, and Jim mentioned this just previously, remember Jesus is not intending to come just once. He's going to come again. He came first in weakness in order to die. And we remembered that this morning. But the second, he's going to come in power to fully restore. He is coming back again to complete the building of his kingdom, to fully restore it, the completion of his kingdom. And yet today, even though we follow Jesus, there's an aspect that we are, but it's not fully realized. We're in the kingdom, but we don't fully see it. The kingdom's here, but it's not fully realized. So there's a sense of this not yetness, not fully healed, not fully restored, not fully right. And that's the tension of the kingdom, the tension that we live in today. And I think for many of us, and I struggle with this a lot of the time, that there's a sense that I haven't experienced the fullness of God. You know, you pray that God will just set you up within this perfect environment. We pray, and there's nothing wrong with praying. Pray for this perfect environment where it's just like heaven is here and we can enjoy all of the benefits of his kingdom and all the benefits of heaven. And wouldn't it be great if we could enjoy that right here, right now, in the place where we live? And even though we're pretty close in the northern rivers, we're not there, are we? We're not. We're in a broken world. We catch glimpses of his kingdom here and there. So often we want to experience it, but we don't get it. Jesus hasn't come back yet. So what does Mark say about Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came and brought this kingdom? And we're going to be looking at it over the next 6 weeks. But today in Mark chapter 1, we're just going to look at three things that I think Mark wants us to know about Jesus, the Messiah, the one who brought in his kingdom. And the first one is this: Jesus is a king we can trust. You can't trust everyone, can you? Can you trust all of our leaders? I find it fascinating when a country gets in a sense of turmoil like we are at the moment. COVID here, restrictions there, health issues here, businesses going to the wall here, JobKeeper, JobSeeker. And we look on our political leaders as our saviours, don't we? We look for them to help us, that they will save us from this pandemic. And here's the point, they let us down. But they were never designed to be able to save us, are they? They're appointed to guide and lead in certain places, but we look to them to be our saviours. There's only one saviour. But we look to our politicians, some people even look to their pastors to be their saviour. Please don't. As we move on in this passage, verse 16, we read, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." You've read that before. This is the start of the calling of the disciples. Note Jesus didn't say, come obey me. I mean, that's kind of implied. But there's this dynamic where he says, follow me. Well, what does that mean? It means they're going somewhere. They're going on a journey. Follow me on this journey. And this journey, as we read throughout the Gospels, the journey is full of exciting places, exciting events, exciting things, but it's also scary places too, isn't it? They're going into scary places and they'll see some very dark places. Therefore, if you're going to be on this journey and Jesus calls us to follow him, it's going to require a certain level of trust, isn't it? Won't it? If you're going to follow him, where are we going? And from time to time, now this may be just me, it may not be you, you may be different to me, but you need to make some significant decisions in your journey of following Jesus, and you seek wise counsel, and you pray, and you read, and you consult as much as possible. Jesus, the Messiah. And if it works out, praise God. Following Jesus, how good is following Jesus? It's working out. I don't know about you, but there's times when we seek the Lord about a really important decision and we honor him and we ask people and they pray for us and we pray for them, and sometimes it doesn't seem to work out. Or am I the only one in the room? There are times when we get a little disappointed. Hang on, I thought following Jesus meant that, you know, everything was supposed to be laid out in front of us. We just walk and trust and everything comes together. As a matter of fact, look at these disciples we've just talked about. They suffered. They found things difficult. Many of them were martyred. Many of them just had no idea what was going on, particularly as we get towards the end of the book. And yet, they were called to trust, not in their own circumstances, but in Jesus in all circumstances. And I'm sure that there's more than just a few in this room who from time to time and maybe even now are going, where is Jesus in these moments? They seem pretty dark and pretty confusing. Am I missing something here? No, I think it just means that you are one of those who said, I will follow Jesus. You're one of his disciples. You're part of his kingdom. And you're called to trust when you're up on a mountaintop or down in a valley, when everything's going well and when it seems like your whole world is turned upside down. Jesus is a king we can trust. Secondly, we see this, that Jesus is a king worthy of our love. Jesus is a king worthy of our love. Now, look at this call. Jesus calls to these people and he says, leave your nets. In other words, this was your job. Now you're going to start a new job and you're going to become fishers of people. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean as you read this? Does it mean that everybody needs to be in full-time ministry? Is that what it looks like? Is that what you think? Imagine if we had 60 full-time pastors sitting in this room. First of all, yeah, that's right, Jim. It'd be pretty annoying, wouldn't it? I don't think it means that. What does this mean? How many people are wrestling with this? How do I follow Jesus? I read this, what does it mean? This passage is not so much about your action, but it's about a perspective. If being a teacher or a farmer or a business owner or an employee has become more important to you than following Jesus, then there's a problem. You haven't laid down your nets. Does that make sense? Is it laying down? It's laying down those areas of comfort within your life. And look, I'll tell you right now, pastors can be just as guilty of this as anybody. You can allow your job to get in the way. You're doing this for Jesus instead of being with him. Is that right, Jim? It can happen. Wouldn't happen to you, Steve, would it? No, no. Glad we called you. Yeah. It can happen to anybody that we start to treasure things other than Jesus. We start to treasure these securities. It's not that we don't love Jesus. It's just that our lives have been captured by other things. And we start to rely on these other things instead of Him. Jesus is a King worthy of our love, where we will lay down those things. Our jobs, our resources, our finances. Jesus is a King we can trust. Jesus is a King worthy of our love. And Jesus is a King who can set us free. Look at the next part of this passage. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now this is a demon speaking through the man to Jesus. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching. And with authority, he even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, there's some of you read this and you go, "Ooh, this is a little bit freaky. This is a little bit scary." We sort of, and yet, I don't think it'd be too much of a stretch that if we believe in an invisible God, that we could believe in that there is an invisible personification of evil, and we see this throughout the Gospels. And yet we read this and I think we fail to make some connections. What the Bible refers to here as demon possession essentially is just the absolute extreme condition of what we all have. And that is that we are all slaves to sin. We're all broken. We're all in need of a Savior. And this story essentially reminds us that Jesus, the Messiah, is the only one who can free us from that bondage. We're all born into sin. We all live and partake and participate within a world that is broken. And we need to be saved from that bondage and from that brokenness. This is why I think if we go back to verse 15, back to verse 15, where Jesus declares, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, the word "good news" is not just a daily news update. You ever notice there where you're watching some of the news reports and they go, "Breaking news," and you go, "Ooh, what's this?" And you look at it and you go, "Oh, I heard that before." It's almost like every 5 minutes they've got to come out with breaking news again because they've got to get you and get your attention, but it's really just another update on something that you heard last week. There's nothing spectacular about that, but yet in this word, in verse 15, it essentially translates, this good news is news of historic proportions. This is not just a regular update. This is news that will transform us. Jesus is saying, this is different news. This is transformational news. This is news that is greater than any of the news or any of the writings that you read in the Old Testament. This update, this is more than just advice or teaching. This is news that will set us free. It's more than just good counsel, and I think it was Steve who just mentioned before. It's more than just reading something that gives us some more information. It's more than just comforting words. We need the transformative power of Jesus the Messiah that was achieved to us through his death and then through his resurrection. That's what sets us free. Can we heal ourselves? No, we can't. we need someone else. We are ultimately not in control. And I think for all of us, if we agree from time to time, it's like we try to get in that driver's seat. We try to take control of our lives because sometimes we just don't like the direction that Jesus is taking us. Yet his words to the disciples are still the same as his words to us right now. Come, follow me. Lay down all of those things that you hold as securities. Trust in me. Trust in me. And in my kingdom, we're going on a journey. It's not always going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be easy. But you can trust me, says Jesus. Lay them down. I will set you free. If you trust in me. That's news that we all need to hear. We need to be reminded of. And for many of you, I know, praise God, this is just a day-to-day life. You've been doing it for decades. But I think also in all of this, what about the people round about us? The people round about us who are living with anxiety and fear and a lack of hope because they are trying to drive their own life. They're seeking to be in control. And we have this wonderful, historical and transforming news that these people need to hear. And as we just prayed about that just before, who is it within our sphere of influence, our work colleagues, our friends, our neighbours, who need to hear that news? They desperately, desperately need to be set free. Can we just pause for a moment and pray? And in this, we say thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus. That as he's brought in this kingdom, through his ministry, his death and resurrection, we can know, experience, and be a part of your kingdom, the rule of God within our hearts. We thank you for that amazing, amazing gift that we don't have to do anything to earn it. It's the gift through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to trust you in that journey as you call us to follow. No matter whether on the mountaintop or deep in the dark valley, that we will continue to trust you. You are the one. That you will help us to lay down those things that so often get in the way. For many of us, it's money, it's possessions, it's status, it's other people. We lay them down. You are the only one with whom we trust fully. And we thank you that you set us free from this. As we trust in you, that we no longer need to experience the bondage. Things may get difficult, life may get tough, but we can know the freedom of being set free from those things. And I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you will just lay upon our hearts those people round about us who need to hear that good news. Who need to know the hope. Who need to know the news of the freedom from the bondage of sin and brokenness. Speak to us, guide us, lead us. As we look to these people that they may respond to that good news. Use us, take us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.